start by making you very welcome and for welcoming me so kindly. I've never even looked at this hall before. Anytime I could hear it from upstairs, it's hard to imagine that another hall just existed right beneath it. But there we have it. You're very welcome. And we would like to read from one chapter of the Bible. We'll read quite a few verses if you don't mind. And it's in Luke chapter 15, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 15. And we'll pick out verses during this chapter, but we start right at the beginning in verse number 1. And speaking of the Lord Jesus here, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he said, he speak this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seeks diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he came, would have filled his belly with the husks that his swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. And that will do for a reading. It's quite a long reading. But I love this chapter. It's one I regularly find myself coming back to. Because I guess the big question that we could ever have is this. You know, this God that the Christians worship and they meet to discuss, and that they've given their lives to, what kind of God is it? I mean, the world's full of different presentations of God. But who is God? What is he really like? Could you define him for me? Could you set out, in terms that I can understand, what is this God of your Bible really like? And I think this chapter, yes, it's a bit about a prodigal, but it was mostly about God. And this story is really a story about a father. And the prodigal is put in there just to this very rebellious son. He's put in there to show us just how great the father really is. And it's almost extreme presented to us to show the distance he would go. And we were having a reading last night, as we do from the Bible, and we read from Psalm 103. And almost, this is a long time before the parable we read about, was spoken, but the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus spoke here, but written in the Psalm, the psalmist said this: like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What did the psalmist say? Just like a father shows compassion to his child, that's what God thinks about those that fear. What kind of people fear God? They're the people that trust him and repented. And they've accepted God and bowed before him, and they said, look, you've made me. You've given me everything I have. I'm going to give you my life. Did you not hear what the gospel is about? The gospel demands no less than everything that you are is submitted to the God of heaven. It's not an easy thing. You know, we often do say it's a very easy story, but the gospel is a very simple step. It's not, you know. It's the biggest step you'll ever take. And it will cost you absolutely everything. You know, Christ, he doesn't want half an hour of a day. He doesn't want a few moments of your week. He doesn't want a little bit added in. You know what he said? He said, except you give him everything, you cannot be my disciple. Absolutely everything is demanded. And, you know, it's a very good thing to consider then. Is it worth giving everything to this God? You know, we're giving everything to something. If it's not the God of heaven, we're serving something else. There is nobody in this world that's free. Not one single one. I don't know if you've ever heard, there's an artist, a music artist by the name of Bob Dylan. I'm hoping you're really not familiar with him. But he wrote a song and he said that everybody is serving somebody. Absolutely everybody. And he was absolutely bang on the mark. No matter where you go in the world, everybody is serving somebody. Some people are serving sport. They live for it. They can hardly even wait till the next Saturday comes along to see what will happen. Some people are serving the next party they'll have on a Saturday night. Some people are serving their work, their career. They'll hardly even get home to see their families. They're so busy. They'll spend so much time trying to push for as far forward as they can. They're serving. And we're all serving. But God demands our service. He demands it. And he's every right to it. But I don't want us to turn to God, because we're absolutely forced to. I want in the gospel message tonight to present a God that's worth serving. And one that we should gladly turn to. And one that if we really got to know him, we wouldn't spend another moment serving anything else but him. The God of the Bible. And just to set the context, we started our chapter before. So the reason for the parable is really the first couple of verses of the chapter. And it says, then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I can you imagine, if you put your imaginative caps on and put yourselves back in that time frame, and there they were standing. They were saying, do you see the men? Do you see the boys that he's spending time with? Have you seen the characters that, if this man says he's from God, have you seen the kind of, like, I would never have them into my house. Did you see what that boy did last week? Like, he's a real rascal that this man is associating with. Could this possibly be God? And yet he would spend time with people like that. And the Lord Jesus, instead of answering them directly, he spoke these parables that we've read tonight. And I think he answered them far more poetically than if he said straight to them. You know, the God of heaven was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who was here, who was called Jesus, was none other than God himself in this world, presenting everything who God is in all his fullness in the dusty streets of Palestine. Really, God was here. And when the Pharisees looked on and they never, they wouldn't have associated with people. They thought they were far better than them. Can I just say tonight, there is nobody in this world that doesn't need Christ. I hope you're not in the meeting and you think that maybe this is for somebody else, but it's not for me. I hope you haven't arrived tonight and you have thought, you know what? You know, I go to these meetings because, I'll tell you what, it's my religious service each week. And I want to pick that box. This is far more serious than that. If we do not approach, we have nothing for eternity. And every single one of them needs them. Absolutely. There's no greater need in our lives to know than to know Christ as Savior and their sins forgiven. That's just a point, by the way. And they thought they were good enough. But the Lord Jesus introduced them. He said, listen, you know those people? Very few of any type for them. They're the kind of people, and their lives are bound by sin. They're the sort, and they're ostracized and pushed to the side. But I'll tell you something. I see them. And I'll associate with them. And I'll love them. And I'll care for them. And I'll gladly go after just one of them. The greatest distance possible just to see them brought back. You know this God that we present this? He's a God that loves people. And he loves every single individual person. To the depth, to the extent that he would gladly go a great distance to find them. Isn't that what we read about? A sheep wandering away out somewhere. Bowing in the distance. Lost. And, you know, 1990, they didn't know that they were lost. They didn't care a tuppence about it. But there was one in deep pain. One that was sorrowful. One that was really understanding that it was lost. And the shepherd went to find it. You'll be, it'd be a great thing. Maybe you haven't really thought about it. But you'll be a great thing to discover that you are actually lost. Not, you don't know where you are in a direct sense, but to realize that you're so far away from God, it's a distance that it's impossible to cover. It's a distance that you have no hope ever of managing to retrace those steps and get back to the God who made you and who loves you. And you're out there absolutely helpless. And you know, it's a great position to get to and say, look, I can't do anything. You know, I'd really love to get back to that God. I can look at my life and I tell you what, you know, I made decisions and they took me far away. I knew I took them. They were my choices. I did it. Nobody else did it. But now it's left me away over here. And I would love to get back to that God. But there's just no way I can. I've tried it, you know what? I tried to turn over a new leaf. I thought I would maybe be able to make a distance somehow myself. You know what I ended up? I ended up even further away. I'm so disappointed. I'm so frustrated. I can't get any closer. We read in these first two parables that we can't get any closer. The first step was not ours. The first step was God. Because our first two parables tell us from the vantage point of God, and he went the distance. And he moved out, he knew where we were, and he came to find us. And he crossed the distance. You know, what kind of distance is it? Can you measure what it is from heaven to earth? Could you? I couldn't. That's the distance that God came. Could you measure the distance it is from Bethlehem to the cross? I couldn't. But that's the distance that God went. Because the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and left God and came into this world. And yes, he did go to Bethlehem, and that was amazing. That's something that we could wonder about for eternity, but that's not where it stopped. It kept going. And it didn't finish until the Lord Jesus Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and kneeled upon a cross, and he was crucified, and he was dying there for me. is the story of the gospel, a story of how God has went the distance that you and I can be saved and be brought back to Him. And it's the same with the silver coin, and the lady is very distressed about it. And both of these, you know, for the shepherd, what's more precious to the shepherd than a sheep? Nothing. That's what he lived for. So the whole existence is about, is to see these sheep fed and protected. And for this lady, there was nothing seemingly more precious to her than that silver coin. Doesn't that tell us something? That the Lord Jesus spoke about people in that context, as far as they are to the heart of God. Do you know how precious you are to God? Do you recognize how loved you are by the God of heaven? There is nobody, not even in your own household, who loves you more than God. You know, the fact is, if everybody knew it as well as God does, I don't think they would love us at all. There's a lot of ways we can conceal, even from those that are closest. And if they've seen it all, if they see sometimes what we think, but we don't say, they would struggle to love us. But God sees everything about us. You know, we can't hide anything from Him. And I think that's one of the wonderful things about repentance. Because when we're turning to God, we don't turn to Him and think, if He knew everything, He wouldn't accept me. We turn to God and He knows absolutely everything. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing we can hide. That means there's nothing we have to unpackage a little bit further down the line. There's not a skeleton we have to pull out of the cupboard and wonder, well, I've forgotten to confess that one. If He'd known about that, He would never have accepted me. When we turn to God, He knows every skeleton, every sin, every decision we've ever taken. And this passage will teach us that God is willing to forgive every single sin. Not one thing left out. Is that not a God worth trusting? And not a God worth serving? You know, just to get to our last parable. Is this the one that humanizes it for us? It's nice to read about sheep and silver coins. But it's much easier to relate to an actual son in a family and a boy. And you know that if the context tells us about a God who will go the distance, you know, we learn in this last parable that God will never force anybody to come back to Him. He'll search for them, He'll love them, He'll go any distance to find them, but He'll never force them to come back to Himself. Maybe you can hear about all of this, and maybe after hearing about it for some time, you might have decided, you know, on balance, I'm pretty happy that God does exist. There's a lot that tips me the balance in that direction. And you know, when a boy decided it, I think I would struggle to deny that there really is a God. And you know, I can understand that, you know, I do see that He probably does love me. The fact that He sent His Son, and that's a historic fact, it really did happen. And that the Bible would tell us that for me, that He probably does love me. And you can really believe that. But see, if you're not willing to repent and turn to Him and throw everything on Christ for eternity, you can end up missing that. And being outside of God's blessing forever. And you know what Ezekiel chapter 33 tells us? I think it's chapter 33 and around verse 11. It says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want to see one single person punished because of their sin. Not one. Do you know why? He did already all the punishing. And He did it upon His own Son. Do you think God wants to punish the Lord Jesus Christ and then for you to pay your own debt for eternity? It's completely illogical. God punished His Son that you could get forgiven and get right with Him and be saved forevermore. But the fact is, if we don't come to him, that's what I'll learn from this last story. If we don't come to him, we have to face that death ourselves, head on, and forever. And I wasn't saved until I was almost 19. It was just less than a month before I turned 19 that I got saved. And my mum and dad were Christian. But, you know, I decided somewhere along the line, probably in my mid-teens, that there was a better life to be had than being amongst the Christians. And I decided somewhere out there was something far more satisfying than that abysmal, boring lifestyle that marked my mum and dad. And I tried that. I feel a little bit of affinity with this boy in this story. Because it did go quite a distance. So I speak from experience when I say that far country, sometimes, and you may wonder what it means that far country. And I think you really want to imagine that's not Christ. We can call it far country. You can try it. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I've got to tell the preacher I've already tried it. And the reason I'm here is because I've tried it and it's left me feeling very empty and very sad. I know what that's like. It doesn't just make you feel empty. Sometimes it makes you feel very cheap. It leaves behind scars that maybe a whole lifetime will not fully repair. But thank God, God will repair them someday. And even the scars that can be left behind by sin, God will see to it that he fixes it once and for all in the coming day. But it's real. The far country will leave you high and dry. It will leave you in an awful state, and if you stay in it long enough, it will completely destroy you. And this young man, you know, he realized one day, he said, if I stay here, if I don't go back, I'm going to perish. This is going to see me ended right here. I'm going to be finished in this far country. It's going to completely destroy me, and it's going to kill me if I don't go back to the Father's house. And I hope you get to there. This world will destroy you. It will take away everything that's half decent about you. And it will warp you and twist you and will leave you high and dry in the corner. That is not what God wants for your life. We were telling the children, well, that Jack was telling the children today that God had a plan for every life. And you really have a plan for every life. It's a plan that is far superior, far supreme to anything that this world could ever offer you. It will destroy you, but God will save you. It would leave your life empty and valueless. God will see to it that your life will amount to something that has eternal value and can accumulate treasure that will never pass away. Life with Christ is worth living. And every other life, it will ultimately lead you in a position that you'll perish. You know, the boy realized that, and that's key. You've got to get to that point and say, look, if I keep going this way, I'm going to perish. You know what happens when you get there? You don't want to spend one more second on that pathway or not. I remember the day I got saved. I couldn't have borne to go on for another minute. You know, I remember wondering very really, in a very real way, I honestly wasn't sure if God would accept me. I wondered if he would. I remember on my bedroom floor asking if God would accept me. If there was anything he could possibly do with a life like mine, could he take it and do something with it? Because I was tired and fed up with the life I'd lived. And my sin made me feel so dirty.
Have you ever felt that? It just makes you feel dirty. Like your whole insides are exposed to God. And you feel miserable about it because it is something that shocks you almost about how bad it is. God is able to change that. And to forgive a person like that. And to give them a new heart and a new life and a rightness that makes God Himself be able to say with unequivocal terms, this young boy is righteous in my sight. It doesn't matter if all hell rises up against him. I declare, and nobody can argue against it, Stephen is righteous, and nobody can say a thing about him. I discovered that in my bedroom, and it was actually a verse, not that I knew it justified then at the time, but it's Romans chapter 5 verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. And I was saved in my own bedroom. And I remember what the feeling. And actually, I remember very clearly, because it's important. I prayed, again, I'd never prayed before, I don't think. And I prayed, and I was so glad that I was saved. And I remember saying to the Lord that if somebody met me in heaven and they said, what are you doing here? Of all the people in heaven, you shouldn't be here. I could have absolutely agreed with them. But I remember praying that, Lord, if somebody meets me and says that, I'm going to say that you're going to have to look away from me. Because there's another man in heaven. And if you look at his hands, he went to the cross. And the only reason somebody like me can be here is because he first went to the cross and died for me. That made it all right. That opened the door that somebody like me could come in. And that opens the door to every single person in this world, of every generation. Everyone can be saved because Christ has died. And there were two changes. So we start with our context, so we left with the context. There were two changes. First is heart change. Change of mind. Said, I remember the day I thought I'm heading out. I'm getting away from this. I realise now that the only place worth being is back there. So maybe get back. Said, I'm going to try. I'm going to go back. I'm going to speak to him, my father. I'm going to see if he'll take me. Isn't it absolutely wonderful? Listen, he wasn't even... I don't know how far he was back. But it almost feels, I can almost imagine that there was a giant, very long straight road. As far away in the distance as it could go. And just a little, tiny speck in the distance. Rounded over the horizon. And the father saw him. And away he went after him. You see this God of heaven. The minute you repent and turn to him, he will be out of the gate. The very moment you say, I am sorry. I have taken my way one day too long. I am going to turn back to you. I am so sorry that I've sinned against you. I've made choices that have taken me away from you. I've did things that I know you would very much have been displeased with. But no more. I'm coming home. The very minute you did it, God will be out there to meet you. And if the boy's heart changed, there was something he couldn't do but the father could. And he changed his garment. You know, he came back all tattered and torn and dirty. He said, bring forth that, you know, of a robe there that nobody ever wears anymore. It's one that I don't really care much about. Put that on. Not what he said. Bring forth the best robe. Put it on. Shoes in his feet, ring in his finger. See what God wants to do with a sinner's life. He doesn't want to make it a little bit better. See what the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly. You think life has been good. You haven't even started with it. Until you know what it is. in the life of Christ. That is the only life. That is a life that's supreme and a life that's eternal. And a life that amounts to something amazing and great. And something that God can appreciate and value. And that change, when we change direction, and that is our choice, God can change our hearts. Because you might say to me tonight, I look at all of these Christians and it's an awful tough life that they live. I think I could commit to it for about 7 days, max a month. But I think after that I'm done. And you see, if you were to try and do it, you'd do well the last 7 days. But when God saves us, He changes us. And this Bible becomes something we like to read. We love to pray. We have a power to overcome sin. That's why we can say that we can live a different life. This is not a self-help treatment that we preach. This is a radical change that starts inside and manifests itself outside. God can change us and rectify the very heart of the problem, the corrupt, sinful nature that lies inside us. And when that is fixed, it changes everything. And I you can't do that. But God can do that. And Christ can do that. His only request for you is just to turn. To say, no more. I can do nothing, but I'm going to turn. And the minute we return, God is there to meet us and to save us. And just to finish, every single one of these stories, did you notice how they ended? A tremendous celebration. You know, it almost seems breaking out of heaven itself was a chorus. You know, Jesus had said in the presence of the angel, he didn't say it originated with the angel. He said it was in the presence of the angel. Do you know where the origin of this great celebration came from? It was from the Father. God started it. Every single time one person in this world repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all heaven rings out with joy because another sinner has been saved. This is what God wants. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that is worth trusting. This is the God that you can bow before tonight, happily say, everything I am and have is yours. Don't be fooled by this world. Please don't be fooled. God made you. He knows what you need and He knows what you want. Please trust Him. Put everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for time. But make sure what you have, you're happy to step out onto when it comes to eternity. May God bless His precious name. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We wonder at thy love. Those of us, we speak about things and we don't even understand it. Thy word would tell us that thy love is because it is who thou art. Thy art love. And everything that thou hast done to manifest this, it astounds us that thine own son would ever find himself upon a cross. And yet we recognize, O God, that sin needed this. So big and so dreadful. And we pray, O God, for help for any in our meeting who have not yet repented, that they recognize just how awful sin is in their own lives. And that they would really want to be rid of it. We thank you that thou are able to change people. That thou hast the power that we don't have. And that thou canst give a power to live a very different life. And we thank thee, O God, that all of these mercies and thy grace flows through what Christ accomplished. We again praise thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the grace here tonight. He is exalted. He is risen. He is very high. And we pray thee that someday he's coming back. We look forward to that moment. We pray that everyone in our meeting would be ready. And we again just thank thee for the gospel message, and we pray thy pardon blessing upon us. Preserve us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Maybe just sing one verse of a hymn, just to finish.
It's 125. And we'll just bring out the last verse. It says, "Come, there's bread in the house of thy father and his spur. Hear, O hear him calling. Calling now for thee, though the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still." So we can start off the introduction.